Now, I'd like to read, please, from John's Gospel and chapter 3 and verse 16. This is a wonderful verse from the Bible, and we've read it on a number of occasions, and we make no bones about reading it again tonight. John chapter 3 and verse 16. 25 golden words of gospel truth that I hope will be a blessing and salvation to someone tonight. John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That has been a blessing to millions down through the generations, and want to read it again. Listen to every word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there is one other verse I would like to read, a bit more difficult to find, but if you go from John's Gospel through the Acts of the Apostles, through the book of Romans, through 1 Corinthians, through 2 Corinthians, you'll arrive at Galatians. Okay? Don't ask me to do that the other way about, because I'm Scottish and not Irish, but Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the Acts of the Apostles, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and if you can't find it after saying all that, you can just look at the verse above me, because that's part of the verse I want to read tonight. These are the words of Paul. Remember one night last week, I spoke about the wonderful change that took place in the life of Saul of Tarsus when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. His life was changed. His destiny was altered. He got a new name with new desires and new aspirations. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, listen to his testimony, his motto for living. He says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, listen to these words. This is Paul. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a verse, what a gospel, what a salvation. And it's found solely and exclusively in the Son of God. We trust God will bless what has been read from his word tonight. Every time I tell people how I became a Christian, how I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I feel very much like a man who we have sung one of his hymns tonight, John Newton. John Newton was an evil slave trader. He really was an infidel. He had no time for the gospel in his early part of his life. He had no time for God. He lived a life of sin. He really traded in human beings. He was a slave trader. And yet one day God met him. The grace of God found John Newton in his extremity on the high seas of life. And the light of the gospel shone into the soul and the heart of that dark sinner. And he got gloriously saved. And maybe you've seen the film. Maybe you've read the story with William Wilberforce. An Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound, he wrote, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And that's not the only famous hymn he has written. Remarkable character. But I like the story that is told of John Newton when he's an old man in his 80s. And he's lying in bed, just waiting to die, waiting for the Lord to take him home to heaven after a long life of usefulness for God. He's in his 80s, he's in the city of London, and he's receiving friends every day who are coming to pay their respects and pray for him. And one man said to him, John, how are you today? And listen to what John Newton said. He said, my sight is gone. My life is going. But I know two great things. I know, number one, that I, John Newton, am a great sinner. But he said with this, that is very touching, I know, number two, I have a great Saviour. I wonder, have you made that discovery? I wonder, have you made life's all-important discovery that I am a great sinner, that you agree with God about your sin, that you acknowledge before God, yes, all have sinned. That is our common ground level that we all stand on. All are sinners, all are unrighteous in the sight of a holy God. But what a great discovery when you understand I am a guilty sinner. I have offended God. My personal sin is an affront to the righteous God of heaven. That is a great discovery. And I love the words of Psalm 119 in the very last verse, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. That's personal accountability. That's owning before God, I'm a sinner. John Newton found that out. You see, well, he was a slave trader. He needed, if anybody needed God's salvation, it was him. What about Saul of Tarsus? Well, he was a religious man to his fingertips. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He tried to keep the law. And yet he found out that he was a sinner, a great sinner. But here's the wonderful part. He's the glorious discovery, not only the glorious discovery, but the glorious decision that an individual can make. I have a great Saviour. By trusting the Lord Jesus and embracing the Lord Jesus as the gift of God that leads to eternal life, when you take the Lord Jesus as your personal Saviour, you can say this, and no demon and no man can rob you of this. I have a great Saviour. I don't want to, in any shape or form tonight, draw attention to myself because I'm a great sinner. I want to draw attention to my great Saviour tonight. And in the next few minutes, I'm going to speak about myself, and just simply for the sole reason to tell you what the Lord Jesus has done for me. And what he's done for me, he can do for you. He really can, you know. The Saviour of sinners can be your Saviour. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said again, of whom I am chief. So keep that in the back of your mind. And all that I want to say tonight, I feel like Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might find this strange. I know a real life Canadian found this strange the other day when I actually said that, well, I'm Canadian as well. He didn't believe it. And maybe you don't believe it either because, well, the accent is somewhat east of Canada. And I live just a few miles, maybe 15 miles outside of Edinburgh. And I was born in Canada in 1969, 12th of November, 1969. I arrived in this world and I was brought up in a Christian home. Born in the city of Toronto. I can't really remember much about those days, but one thing I can remember is from my earliest days, as a little boy, maybe 3 or 4 years of age, I was never ever put to bed without my mum praying with me. I was never ever, I can never ever going through a day where Dad didn't give thanks, say grace for our food, as I can remember those things. And I also always remember too that I was taught Bible verses. And John chapter 3 and verse 16 was the first verse that I ever learned. And if you've just come in just now, I'll quote it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I learned those 25 golden words. And they just seemed to have an attraction to me as a wee boy. So I was brought up in a very favoured home where my mum and my dad were both Christians. I don't have time, and I mentioned a wee bit about my dad on Father's Day, how he got saved as a young man of 20. Well, my mum was Scottish and she got saved in the West End Gospel Hall in Whitburn, where I now fellowship, as a girl of 14 in the Bible class. Some folks maybe know the Bible class teacher, Mr. Hugh Scott, and my mum got saved as a girl of 14, and she went off to Canada with her two friends. She was only supposed to be there for 6 months. She met my dad. 6 months turned into 6 years. I came along, and I can say, like Timothy, from a child, I have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make a person wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But I'll just stop for a wee minute. You might say to yourself, that's all very well and good. Your mother was saved, your father was saved, and you were taught the gospel. That's a million miles away from my situation. I can't relate to that. Let me say something that I had to learn. Salvation does not run in the blood. I say reverently, God has no grandchildren. And that is why Galatians 2 and verse 20 is so precious to me tonight, that the Son of God loves me as an individual, and he died for me on the cross. And I meant so much to the Lord Jesus that he died for a wretch like me. Well, it's the same for you, my friend. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you. He went to Calvary to die that you might be saved. So don't think that salvation is only for families of Christians, or salvation is only for people who come to a hall or a building or a church or a church. No! Salvation goes out to the whosoever. So please don't shut off. I'm just telling you what happened to me. Well, as I mentioned on Sunday afternoon, life was going to change dramatically for my family when I was only 3 and a half, because my dad died. He was a very, very fit man. He was what they call in Canada a remedial masseur. He had his own sports clinic in downtown Toronto, and many famous sports people came in, and he fixed their discs, and he sorted out their cruciate ligaments and all that sort of thing. But as is often the case, he ignored telltale signs, and he ignored warnings about his own body. He was so fit, he never smoked. He never touched alcohol. He was never a day off work, my mum said. But the Bible says very clearly, it is appointed unto men once to die. We all have an appointment. It is quite a solemn, it is a solemn subject. It might be morbid, but it is true. 100 out of 100 die. And it came a day when my father eventually died of cancer. He was 34. Life was upside down for my mum. And in a few months, she made the decision to come home to Scotland, to Whitburn in West Lothian, and that is where home is. That is really where I begin to remember things. I can never forget going to Sunday school. I loved Sunday school, although apparently I was very naughty and very difficult to keep under control, but I loved Sunday school. But then as I got a wee bit older, going to Sunday school and going to meetings like this lost their appeal. And round about 10 or 11, I developed an amazing love, is the only word, and I'm almost embarrassed to say it, but I love playing football. That's soccer for our Canadian friend. I loved it. That's all I wanted to do. Now, some strange people in England, they think that cricket is a good way to spend the day. I would rather watch paint dry. Football is exciting. Sorry, Brian, I'm sorry. You can say this when you're going home tomorrow. I don't have to worry about anything. But I just love football, and it's amazing. Maybe you're not sporty, but there is a hobby, or there's a something as a teenager, as a young person, that just captures your attention. And even though I was brought up in the gospel, and even though my mum taught me Bible verses, and it was always a routine every day, we had to learn the memory verse for Sunday school, and we had to learn portions of scripture, and we always prayed before we went to bed, and I was brought up in a God-fearing home, and I give God thanks for that. It was a privilege. But there came a point where that privilege seemed to be irksome, and I didn't see it as a privilege. And as a young teenager, maybe 11 or 12, all I wanted to do was play football. Do you know what my big problem was? I thought, if I make it at this game, who am I going to play for, Scotland or Canada? What am I going to do when all my dreams come to pass? As I look back to those days, I really should have been saved in Sunday school. I really should have been saved. I remember watching my cousins. I was very close to my, still am, close to my three cousins, who I was like a fourth brother. And we went everywhere together, and I watched one after the other, older and younger than myself, trusting the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. I'll always remember something that my Sunday school teacher said, and this is true. You can never be too young to be saved. My wife at home was only 6 when she trusted the Lord Jesus, and I've lived with her now for 16 years, and she's got the real thing. She's proved it. She's saved, all right. You can never be too young to be saved. And I told you about an old man that I saw in front of me in this town of Grey Abbey in Northern Ireland a few years ago, dropped to his knees, 84 years of age. He'd lived a life without Christ. He'd lived a life in sin. And he drops to his knees with tears bouncing off the carpet. And he called on the Lord Jesus to save him. And you can never be too old to be saved. But here's the issue to take on board. You can be too late to be saved. Never be too young. Never be too old, but you can be too late. And am I speaking to a younger person tonight and you're not saved? Am I speaking to an older person tonight and you're not saved? One day you might be too late. And I should have been saved in those days. I heard the gospel. I learned the verses. But it was just routine. I wonder if you're stuck in a rut because mum and dad comes to the meetings. Wonder if you're stuck in a rut because this is your, inverted commas, place of worship where you come when there's no reality. And you have never appreciated for your own soul that Christ died for you, and you've never appropriated the work of cross, of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Well, that was me, going through the motions, going to meetings, expecting to be saved one of these days. I remember just fast forwarding a wee bit to just a few days before I actually did trust the Lord Jesus. I remember an old lady in the assembly at home at Whitburn. She gave me a poem, and Mary Dryden was speaking about her the other day. Mary met her, a godly old lady, Mrs. Clark. She was the type of lady that you would go to her house and she always had a word for you. She always had a message for you. And long before fridge magnets were invented, she would have, you know, she would sellotape verses and all that kind of a thing. She was a godly old lady. She gave me a poem. I was only 15, coming on my 16th birthday, and it really summed me up. Do you know what the poem was? It was all about putting off God's salvation. It was all about procrastination, which you learn at school is the thief of time, isn't it? Putting off tomorrow what you could actually do today. And there's many people like that. And maybe that's you in the meeting. You know you should be saved. You know that you can be saved. You know the Lord Jesus is willing to save you. But you just seem to stop short of trusting the Lord Jesus. Listen to what Mrs. Clark gave to me. It was a story of a man who was brought up in a Christian home, who left home at 21 and said, I don't want anything to do with the gospel. I just want to get free of the restraints of the gospel and live my own life and do my own thing. And then when I find the time, one of these tomorrows, he said, I'll get saved. He was trying to fit God in into his schedule. That will never do. And as an old man, on his deathbed, he wrote these words. He's getting older and realizing his opportunities have gone. He wrote these words. Tomorrow I promise my conscience. Tomorrow I mean to be saved. Tomorrow I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow my Savior receive. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth like a vision had gone. Till age with its passion had written, its message too late on my brow, and forth from the shadows came death with its pitiless syllable now. What a sad story of putting off God's salvation and leaving it too late. You know, that really spoke to me. I should have been saved when I was younger. Can I say to you tonight, if you're pondering these spiritual matters, if you're considering God's salvation tonight, seek him now. It is now time to be saved. It is now time to seek the Lord. Don't boast about tomorrow. Tomorrow is just eternity hid from your sight. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of God's salvation. Please, I implore you, don't look down the corridor of time and think you've got years and decades to get right with God. Now is the time to get right with God. Well, that just seemed to be fantasy as far as I was concerned. As I approached secondary school, I just wanted to live life in the here and now. I wanted to live life playing football and running with my friends and just a normal boy, as you would say. But the more I got into sport and the more I hung about with my friends at school, the less I listened in meetings. And I remember many times we had gospel campaigns, series of gospel meetings. I always remember a little man called Jim Smith would come regularly to our hall and he would preach. And I always loved him coming because he would be sent from God, a fiery preacher. And yet even latterly, as I think back, I just couldn't wait to the meeting to end. I couldn't wait just to get back and think to myself, well, that's the meeting over for another week or another night. And really, I was in danger of losing my soul. Love playing football. Not going into all the details, but I was playing it after school. I couldn't pass a football game. I remember one time my mum really put the wind up me because she sent a search party. I was going home after school one day and these boys were playing football and they needed someone else to make up the team, even sides. And hours passed, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. Next thing I knew, a big policeman comes walking round. Blair Martin here. Yes. Your mother is frantic. You should have been home 4 hours ago. I didn't know where the time went. We just played. All these boys were younger than me and they'd been home and they were back out again. I had never been home. And it just seemed to get a grip of me. And I know it sounds trivial and I know you maybe can't relate to this, but it meant everything to me. I wonder what's keeping you back from the Lord Jesus tonight. There must be something. There must be someone or something that is a barrier, is in between you and the Lord Jesus and stopping you. You'll have to work that out in God's presence. But I loved football. I loved it, and that's all I wanted to do. But life took a very, very strange twist. In the summer of 1985, I was in Toronto for the whole summer, and I was 15, and coming home, arrived home just the day before we went back to school, and I thought, this is a big year. I never bothered about exams. All I wanted to do, I thought, I'm going to be a professional football player, so there's no worry about exams, but I thought, I better stick in this year. This is a big year at school, and I had all my plans that I was going to play for this, for the school team, and play for this other team on a Saturday. And my big worry was, if they ever ask me to play on a Sunday, Mum will have a big problem with that. But I had my whole year sorted out. Things changed. First day at school, a man, my guidance teacher, Mr. Shaw, he said to me after school, he says, you live near David Stewart, don't you? I says, that's right. He says, David Stewart is not going to be at school for a while. Can you take some coursework home to him for the rest of the month? Well, I didn't think anything about it. David Stewart and I went to nursery school together. We went to primary school together. We were in the same class. We played football together. His father took us into Edinburgh every week for football training. I says, I wonder what's wrong with David. You see, I'd only arrived back from Canada. I didn't know what had been going on in the summer. And I remember going with these books to my friend's house, and Mrs. Stewart arrived at the door, and she was in tears. Well, remember, I'm 15, coming on 16, and not very mature. I said, here you go, here's David's books. I never asked how he was. I didn't ask why he wasn't at school. I didn't ask why he wasn't going to be at school for the foreseeable future. And she just started to weep. She says, you don't know about what's wrong with David, do you? I says, no. She says, then you come. And I knew things were bad. I didn't know much. But I knew when I saw David's bed in the living room, something was wrong. And when I saw him, he came through from the kitchen. It was a hot day. All the doors and the windows were open. It was August time. And he had no hair. And he was very, very thin. He was very ill. He'd been diagnosed with leukemia. And he was going through chemotherapy. And it was not good. It did not look good. I wanted to get out of that house as quick as possible. I will never forget walking in a daze to my mum, and then, bit of a softie that I am, I just burst out crying. I says, David Stewart's dying, Mum. He's dying. And my mum was upset, and the whole community was upset, and everybody was praying for, every Christian was praying for young David. And then it hit me like a sledgehammer. David Stewart has never been at Sunday school. David Stewart, I don't think, has ever read the Bible. I knew his mum and his dad, good people, good family people, but they had no time for Christ or Christianity. They had no time for the Bible. I just knew that was to be true. And it just played in my mind. For the next few weeks, every spare minute I thought about David, all I could think about, what if it was you, Blair? What if it was you? And I thought about the many verses I had committed to memory. I thought about how that life had been so privileged with regards to hearing the gospel. And I kept thinking about David. You see, the word of God speaks a lot about people who have been privileged and the responsibility that comes with privilege. The Lord Jesus speaks about a place called Capernaum where he did so many miracles and preached so many marvelous messages. And he speaks about Capernaum being exalted to heaven with privilege, but brought down to hell in judgment. And although I maybe didn't focus upon that exactly at that time, all I knew was this. I wasn't saved. And if I was in David Stewart's shoes, and if I was going to die, I wouldn't be in heaven. Weeks passed, and a few weeks later, again, I got the job from Mr. Shaw to take David's work home to him. And I stayed. I was a wee bit more prepared this time. And I stayed, and I sat, and David just was normal. David wanted to speak about how the football season was going. He wanted to speak about school, about her friends. He was lonely. He was very lonely. All our friends, we were afraid to visit him. And I plucked up a wee bit courage, and I was finding it was maybe every week I was going to see him, and then it was every day I was going to see him. I just went in from school every day and gave him the news. And would you believe this? Even before I was saved, I was telling him about the Lord Jesus. You see, this is quite strange, isn't it? Maybe you could tell your friends or tell your buddies and tell your relatives about the Lord Jesus Christ from what you have learned, but you don't know him personally yourself. It's a bit ironic, isn't it? Now, I've only got a few minutes and I want to come quickly to an end and to the point. With this playing on my mind, when I did go to meetings, I began to listen. I listened like never before. I listened and I began to read my Bible for the very first time, not out of duty, but out of desire to find God, to find the real reason for living and the answer to my need. And one particular night, first Sunday in November 1985, a man, I can't remember who he was, preached from Matthew chapter 7, and he preached about how that we're all in a journey, every single one of us. We're all in the journey of life. We've only got one opportunity at it, and we're all in a journey, but there's two roads on which to travel. There's a broad road leading away from God and down to destruction, ultimately in hell, but there's also a narrow road that's leading to heaven and leading to glory and leading to everlasting life. And the question was, which road are you traveling? I thought about that. I thought about how I was on the broad road because I'd never turned off it. I'd never turned to the Lord Jesus in repentance. I'd never placed faith in the Lord Jesus. I identified and located myself on that broad road leading to destruction. The very next day at school, we were some of the senior boys now. I was approaching 16 and we were given this common room. I don't know if you have them down here. And if you had a free period, if you're allowed, if you were supposed to be having a study period, I had a lot of study periods. I found myself in that room very often during the day. But it was 9 o'clock. I'd skipped registration. And I was sitting with about 5 or 6 other guys in this common room, drinking tea, playing darts, and Radio 1 was playing. And a song came over the radio by a group called Talking Heads, and the song was this, "We're on the Road to Nowhere." Now, the boys kept on playing darts and drinking their coffee, and I thought, well, that's not what I heard last night. You're either on the road to heaven or you're on the road to hell. Do you know, straight after that song, without any speaking by the DJ, came another song, a man called Chris Rea, because if I love football, I love music as well, it was the wrong kind, mind you. "We're on the Road to Hell." Amazing that men can write these words. Road to nowhere, road to hell. You know, I could hardly move. I felt nauseous. I could hardly move. My face drained from colour. And that was the end of school. I just went home. All I could think about was my soul being lost and in my sin. It was leading up to my 16th birthday on the 12th of November. And my uncle phoned me. He said, "Blair, I want you to come down." Everybody knew that there had been a change in me. Everybody knew that I had this problem, my big difficulty was I just couldn't see the relevance for my own life. There seemed to be a barrier in Christianity and the Lord Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago and he was crucified in a place that I'd never visited. What relevance? I just seemed so remote and so far removed and cold and unfeeling. And many times I wanted to feel and I wanted to appreciate, but he knew I had these problems. And he phoned me and he invited me down. And the house was empty, the house was quiet. And he says, "I bought you a present for your birthday." It was a Bible. And he says, I want to ask you a question, and maybe I could ask you this question tonight. In the fear of God, if you were to die tonight, where would you be in the morning? See, when death comes, our bodies lie lifeless and cold. But the real you, your soul, either goes to be with Christ if you're a Christian, which is very far better, or your soul, your never dying soul, goes to hell because you've rejected Christ. That is solemn. He brought these things before me and he painted it and he told me the truth. And I says, "Uncle Joe, I'm not saved." I want to be saved. Well, he read verses to me, and I thought, this is getting worse because I know these things. I know these verses. Then he came to Galatians 2. And it just seemed to be a glint of light for my dark soul. He was getting frustrated and he just prayed. And I walked home. But before I reached my mother's house, I lifted my heart to God. And for the very first time, I appreciated and thanked the Lord Jesus for loving me and dying for me on the cross. It just had become real. It just had become relevant in that night. My soul was lost and in danger of being separated from God. And God had been working and God had been speaking with all these different things. Circumstances in my life had brought me to that point. And the night before my 16th birthday, I thanked the Lord Jesus for Calvary. I thanked the Lord Jesus that he was the Son of God who never sinned. And he died for me. What appealed to me so much was that he would suffer for me when he had no sin. I had done all the sinning. He did all the suffering for me. Told my mum, what a night. Do you know the second person I told? Told David Stewart. Told David. Next day. Would you pray for David? He got a bone marrow transplant from his little sister. And he has, 1985 wasn't yesterday. I met him amazingly 2 years ago. 3 years ago. Took my youngest daughter, Anna, to nursery school. She started nursery at the age of 4. Who was there with his little girl but David Stewart? I says, David, I thought you moved away. We lost touch. He says, I've just moved back into the town. I'm living 2 doors away from my mum. I've invited him to meetings. I've spoken to him about the gospel. He just thinks it's one of these things. If God's done it, God's given him remission, fair enough. If not, he'll take his chances. Be good to see David come to know the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. I've told him often in these recent years that we've got back in touch that he was a big, big voice to my conscience what happened to him. And maybe as you take all these things on board tonight, maybe you can identify with some of them. Or maybe it's a million miles away from your situation. Please remember, you have God to meet. And if you meet him without his Son, the Lord Jesus, as your Saviour, you will be lost forever. But thank God, it's the same level for everyone at the cross. It's a leveler for us all. And there's room at the cross for you. And I would urge you to get to Calvary tonight, and to see from the Saviour's hands, his feet, his side, sorrow and love flow mingled down, that there such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose, so rich a crown, the Son of God who loved me, and gave himself for me, he loves you too, and if you would only trust him, if you would only depend on him for eternity, he will save you, and keep you, and bless you. Thank you very much for listening. I know I've gone over my time, and again, keep that to the last night to block your copybook, but I'm sure you'll forgive me.